Praise God, I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm in. I don't know about you folks, but I'm sure glad I'm in.
Amen.
Glad I'm a part of the household of faith. This old world's going to hell like a fireball.
Yes, it is.
And yet God saves some of us from all of this.
Yes.
We may see some rough times, and probably will, but God's little children are going home some of these mornings.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Hallelujah. Chapter number 24 of the Psalm. We are looking at this psalm in the sense that God is creator, God is sustainer, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's an interlude in this psalm. Most of the commentaries do not agree with me on this. It never has bothered me. It won't bother me when we get to glory, when they have to say, Brother Larry, you's right, we's wrong. But there's an interlude in this thing where we are viewing the Lord Jesus as creator and sustainer. Then we are viewing the occupants of the creation.
Yes.
And that, of course, is we who are sitting here tonight and those who are going by and all who have both been here and shall in days to come. And then it returns to the victorious Lord in these last verses that we'll come to hopefully tonight. But first of all, I want us to return to verse number 5, if you will with me for just a few moments. He shall receive the blessing. Now, who is this? Look back, if you will, at verse 4. Well, let's go on back to verse 3, talking about who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place. Often, we are told that none other than Jesus Christ could fulfill this, which is so. However, He fulfills it for me and for you as believers. Now, the reason I say that so is what's said later. Look at this with me, if you will. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The things that are mentioned in this context, in this very verse. First of all, he talks about clean hands. Clean hands means the work is right. The work is proper. And then he speaks about a pure heart. And that pure heart speaks of the wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God gives us wisdom. God alone imparts wisdom. Now we can have knowledge from other sources, but God alone imparts wisdom. We need to learn that. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge beneficially. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Knowledge can be imparted from another person or from books and so on and so forth. But wisdom can only be imparted from the Lord God Almighty. So God gives wisdom. And He says, then that pure heart, then there is the soul, which speaks of the worship, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, hasn't fallen before the idols, vain idols. Make sense?
Amen.
Now, I think I said when we talked about this momentarily previously that we are prone to be idolaters more so than we think we are. If you're not aware that there are idols in your life, then you are blinded by those idols. All of us have idols, some more than others, but we all have idols. God help us to rid ourselves of those things. And as we grow in grace, God does help us to rid ourselves of those things. so worship can become pure. And then the last thing he speaks of is that they not swear. Or the word itself, your word is your bond. When you say it, no one has to question it, because it's been said from your mouth, therefore they ought to believe it. Most of us carry almost so much foolishness that people don't know whether we're telling the truth or no. It really ought not be so. Our yea ought to be yea, our nay ought to be nay, and there ought not be any shadow between the two. Yes and no. Would to God it were like that. Not just in our churches and not just in our life, but everywhere. I can recall the day that when you borrowed money, you shook hands. You buy a car, you'd shake hands. Nowadays, they've got to have your mother's maiden name, all your children's name, grandchildren's name, great-grandchildren, or who else may fall liable for this debt. Are you aware that as many so-called saints renege on their debts as do those who don't claim any affiliation with the Lord? It ought not be so. It ought not be so. Now, I understand when, things can go foul. A lot of preachers in this last collapse, if they didn't call me, they came to talk to me. And they'd say, Brother Larry, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I want to do right. I want to do what's right. And in some cases, I just had to tell them, the only thing you can do is what the government has provided for you to do. And in that context, you can still be honest and pay the debt at a lesser rate and so on and so forth. Sometimes there's nothing else you can do. We don't necessarily pray like we ought to beforehand, and we just see the opportunity and jump into it, and lo and behold, we don't have as much water to swim in as we thought. And it becomes a burden to us. But our word ought to be our word, and that's what he's saying. Now let me make a statement. Grace and holiness are not enemies. Did you hear that? Grace and holiness are not enemies. They complement each other. Paul said to Titus in chapter 2 of that book, beginning with verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now what? The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to every man, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means then that we have a responsibility in this present world to be godly people. I've witnessed folks say in the pulpit that it's not necessary to be godly now. Grace covers all this. But there's a major problem with understanding here. Paul understood it, didn't he? And he said this same grace that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we're to live soberly. Now what does that word mean? It means two things. It means not to be drunk with wine, and it means to have a sound mind about you. The obvious thing is, you can't have a sound mind if you're drunk. No. Say amen right there. Amen. So live soberly. And then what's the next word? Righteously. Amen. Right. Just do right. Listen, when nothing else is happening right around you, just do right. Yes. To the best of your ability, to the best of your knowledge of the text of the Word of God, do right. If we'd focus on doing right, then we wouldn't have to worry about whether we're wrong or not. How about that? You don't have to sit down in your easy chair at night and wonder whether or not, hey, when you're doing right, you can go to sleep at night. No matter what's going on around you, just do right. I've told people for years, if you can't sleep at night, you might ought to figure out if you're doing right. If you do right, you can sleep at night. That's all there is to it. You can put your head on your pillow and go to sleep because you're not fearing whether or not God's going to catch you in the circumstance you just happen to be living in right now. So then we as God's people need to get this thing clear in our head that holiness and grace are friends. They're not enemies. Not at all. Grace is that teacher that teaches us to be holy. Grace is that gift of God that even allows us to be holy. If God didn't give us grace, everything we did would be ungodly. No matter how good it was as far as the natural realm is concerned, if it's not done under grace, if it's not done under the proper auspices of the grace of God, then we're going to find out that all that's going to burn one of these days. We better be looking for gold and silver and precious stone rather than wood, hay, and stubble. We all have enough of that. And I'd have to admit that I have as much as anyone. But I'd like to burn most of that before I get there if I can. I don't want the fire to be that big when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all have wood, hay, and stubble. No matter how much so you think you've conquered this thing, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have some wood and some hay and some stubble. You're going to kindle the fire some. The situation that we ought to live in is that we don't want to kindle it any more so than we have to. We need the gold and the silver and the precious stone. In verse number 5, he shall receive. I want you to notice the next article in that passage. Not a blessing, the blessing. Now let me ask you something. As the psalmist writes this, first of all, he is writing of God being the creator and the sustainer. And then he talks about those occupants as to how they're to be. And he speaks here in verse number 5 of the blessing. How in the world am I going to find out what the blessing is? I told you that that word means prosperity, literally. But what is the most prosperous thing God can do for me and for you? Save our wretched souls. And when the psalmist says the blessing, he can be speaking of nothing else but the fact that God saves the wretched soul of mankind. And I prove that by looking on in that verse for this blessing received from the Lord and righteousness from the God of what? Woo! Hallelujah. I think we've got the nail hit on the head, don't you? I think we know what we're talking about. I think we can understand a little bit of what David's saying here. Hey, listen. God and God alone can give us the blessing. By the way, when it speaks of the God of salvation, the word for God, that is the word Elohim. And the word Elohim is plural. Well, glory. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are involved in this thing. And we, as God's little children, have received the gift, the blessing from the Lord. And the Lord just happened to make sure that it is sealed threefold by the plurality of God, the Trinitarian concept of the Lord God Almighty. I like that. You hear me say quite often, I'm so saved, it's pitiful. You know why I say that? Because I know it's so threefold. Look at the word Lord in that text. The word Lord in that text, of course, is the word Jehovah or Yehovah. And that, of course, means the self-existent God, God alone. But then when we come to God in the context, It is Elohim. Now, the threefold God is involved. Do you understand why, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand why we are saved and sealed and satisfied until the day of redemption? It is not the work of man. Oh, no. Absolutely not. But it's the work of a holy God.
Amen.
Who gives us the blessing. By the way, the reality of that blessing that's before us here is an ongoing blessing. I want you to understand that God never gives us something that is not ongoing. As far as redemption is concerned, it is an ongoing gift. And Paul said it this way, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, shall perform it. It will be done until the day of redemption. You see, God has this thing fixed. If you think you're going to slip the collar, you just missed the whole shebang, honey. Two fellas out in a boat one time. One of them's an Armenian and the other has some scriptural sense to him. And they begin to talk about whether or not they were saved for eternity or not. And the fellow that didn't believe that, the Armenian, said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I think you can get out of it." And the other one said, "Well, let me say this to you. If God has a hold of you, then how are you going to get out of it?" He said, "Well, I'd just slip out of my coat and go." He said, "See, you don't understand anything. I didn't say he was holding on to your coat. I said if he had a hold of you." How simple it is to realize how simple-minded those who can't see these truths are. They're talking about physical things. We're talking about spiritual things. God holds us, not our coats. Thank God. Sealed under the day of redemption. I like that, the blessing in that context. This is the generation of them that seek Him. We talked about the words seek in there on last week. Now, come with me, if you will, to verse number 7. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Are you hearing this? This is a loud sound to this psalm. Now let's finish it. Look at verse number 9. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Think on that for a while. If you're a student of history, you can get a hold of this quite quickly. Let me ask you this. When you've heard somebody say, "We're going to give this place a facelift." You've heard somebody say, "I'm going to get a facelift." Have you ever heard anybody say, "I'm going to give you a facelift"? That's when you duck, if you can. That phrase comes from this context. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." In Roman times, and this was taken from scripture like this, and even on up until modern times, especially as the monarchy, the rulers in England still practice this kind of thing. But in Roman times, the Roman generals would go out, and when they won their victories, news got back home that victory had been won. And the Roman generals would come back with their captives chained to their chariots. Kings, princes, so on and so forth, chained to their chariots. And as they came home, oftentimes they would build a new arch. But if not, then they would walk through the victory arch. If you've ever been to Rome, then you've seen those arches along the roadways. And those arches were built for victorious generals of years gone by. And as they came home, they would go through those new arches or those refurbished arches. They had lifted them up. They had fixed them up so these generals could walk through or ride through with their captives alongside. Yeah. When our Lord Jesus went back to glory, He went back with death and hell and the grave and sin chained to His chariot. Well, hallelujah. And when He walked through, He walked through victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, and sin. They're gone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now let's get a picture of this and we'll finish tonight. When gates and bars were the norm, and by the way, this is still true in England. Whether any other nation does or not, I don't know. But when the monarch would enter into the city, the entourage would arrive outside and someone from the entourage would lift their voice and say, "Lift up your heads, open the gates." Amen. And someone inside would say, "Who is it? Who comes there?" And the entourage would declare, in this case, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord strong in battle. Well, glory to God. And guess what happened? The doors flew open. Hallelujah. They were built twofold. The steel bars would go upward and the doors would come open. You get the picture? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Why is He coming in? Because He's won the victory. Thank God. I was thinking again this afternoon just how much so we ought to be enjoying the victory that we live in and forget about. Our enemy never gets tired of the battle. Are you aware of that? Our enemy never gets tired of the battle. Satan and all of his henchmen are never tiring in the battle. But we get fearful, as Israel did when Goliath was present. And we get tired of warfare and we lay down and the enemy walks over us. That just happened to us 2 weeks ago. The church just got tired of the battle and unconcerned about the situation. Now we're in a situation to where it's going to smart where we're concerned. Because they're not going to put up with my preaching. They've shown me that already. They're not going to put up with my preaching. Now listen to me. For one man, you can put this on the calendar tonight. I'm not changing what I've been saying. They can kill me, but they can't eat me. I'm too bitter. And I've been around too long. I'm too tough. I wouldn't taste good. But to kill us is victorious. I had a young preacher travel 6.5 hours one way just this past week to sit down and talk with me and say, "Brother Larry, what are we going to do?" He said, "Young men of my age don't have enough guts to stand, and the only ones we can depend on are you fellows who have stood the test of time and stayed in the battle." He said, "What are we going to do? We're in a sad shape. We're between a rock and a hard place. If you'll go back and check my preaching from years and years ago, you'll hear me say, before this thing's over, the true church will be underground. You can put her down. Buildings like this, ornate buildings and so on, if they stay in business, they're going to have to compromise with the status quo. If we fail to do that, we're going to be underground. We're going to be meeting in people's houses. We're going to be meeting in places other than places like this. Well, I wouldn't know if I'd want to do that. Well, let me tell you something. That's where the church started. And it sure won't be a shame to be back there again. Oh, no, no. You see, most of these edifices are built for a man anyway. They're not built for God or for the glory of God. They're built for the glory of man. But you watch it now and listen carefully to what I'm saying. If God spares my life another 5 years, I will witness denomination after denomination falling. Church after church that have declared that they believe the Bible, that they have stood and preached the gospel, will shut their mouths. And as I've said so often, become an entertainment center for sinners on their way to hell. You see, we're facing a religious onslaught and we're facing a moral onslaught. And either way, they're going to try to shut us down. This thing was not, you put her down, this thing was not for gay marriage. And I say that and put it in quotation marks, they are not gay, they are sodomites. That's what the Bible says, they're sodomites. Now listen carefully, if we don't marry them, then they're going to shut us down. If we don't open our doors to every false religious system known to God and man, but especially Muslims, they're going to shut us down. And we're going to be out of business as far as a church is concerned here. But the church will never be out of business. Let me tell you why. I'm finished. Because lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Watch it carefully. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He's mighty in battle, and He's Lord of lords. He's coming in, and all of His captives chained to His chariot, and all of His soldiers walking behind him, cheering him on. Hallelujah. Glory! We get to walk through with him. Hallelujah! We get to be in the party. Amen. Why? One reason, and one alone. Because God fixed it on our behalf and sent His darling Son to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil, and put our sins away.